My text is in the Epistle of Jude, and the just one chapter in it, verses 24 and 25 in the Epistle of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. These two verses are often used as a benediction, and they are particularly striking verses, written by Jude, and he introduces himself, and you can gather something of the humility of this man. He describes himself like this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he feels in relation to Jesus Christ. And brother of James. Now, we know that James was the brother of Jesus Christ. So is also Jude. But he puts it that way. He doesn't think anything much of himself. And he says, well, the main thing that's true about me is that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm also James's brother. He felt that James, perhaps, was more noted than himself and known. I'm also his brother. He doesn't mention that he also is a brother of Jesus, and he is that. And however, in this particular epistle, you'll find there, it's a brief one, but it gets to the point. It says a great deal just in one chapter. And you will learn immediately that this man has a great concern for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that as I read the verses, they are verses that take you to one extreme situation to another and show the rebellion against God over the centuries and over the history of the world. And in particular, in relation with the church of Jesus Christ and with the Christian faith. So he condemns and he warns. And his burden is, you'll find it at the beginning, where he says, beloved, in verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, when I wrote to you, when he wrote then, there's probably another writing, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not only declare the faith, but defend the faith, that there will be many that will come that will endeavor to spoil this faith. And he shows something of the picture that the ravening wolves that are about the place that are willing to destroy the faith of Jesus Christ and those who believe in him. I'm sure a question arose in men and women's hearts. Well, how are we going to survive? How are we going to cope with a fallen world like this? If we have in our hearts that delicate vessel of salvation, and we hold that there, how is it that will we arrive? Will we be able to protect it? Will we fail it? Will we fall? Will we disappoint the Lord? What will be our story? And there was an anxiety amongst them, as if almost they were saying, well, will we get there? Will we arrive safely home? Will there be for us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so we have this benediction, and he's addressing trembling believers in that age and to us here tonight and in every age. This he commends believer to God's care. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And that is his final word. After all these very frightening verses of the kind of attacks there have been against the true faith and will be against the faith, and the difficulties that we shall find, it is able to say, I'm able to commend you to God's care. I think of an ordinary illustration just to capture the thought to begin with. I know that this is not done now, but I probably go back a long way by now, but I'm thinking of my own childhood again, round about the age of 9 or 10. And we lived in a town called Carnarvon in North Wales before we moved, ultimately, when I was about 11 or so or 12, to Lancashire to live. But we had relatives in Lancashire, and I remember going on a holiday to a town in Lancashire to my uncle and aunts. And it wasn't a time when people could afford or have a car to take you there and pick you up again, or afford to go by train and leave you there and come back. It was not like that. It meant that you'd pay a child's fare, and the child would be put on the train, and you'd ask the guard, keep an eye on him, and tell him how to get the bus the other end. And, you know, there were people at that time that were helpful. You were put in the care of people, and you trusted people. I don't know how that could be done today, I'm sure. But in those days, that was possible. But it's possible here. Jude does it. Paul does it. When they think of what the church will have to go through, of persecution and of martyrdom and such like, and say, so what shall I do? Shall I just be terribly worried about you all? No, I'll not be like that. I'll commend you to the care of God. I'll put you in his care. And he will see to it that you arrive safely at your destination. That's the picture that we have tonight. Now, I've got three little words again. And they are these: faith, fear, and future. The faith of a soul. The faith once delivered to the saints. Fear. The reason why I'm having fear is because it's a fear that in all our hearts, will I fail? Will I let him down? Will I fall? The fear of a soul. And the answer he gives. And then the future. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of God. So just those three words. The faith of a soul, the fear of a soul, and the future of a soul. Enough there to encourage believers, and enough there by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit for you to come into the faith. Now, firstly then, the faith of a soul. He begins from the verse I read at the beginning, you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, just stay there for a moment. Faith, not only my personal faith now, but what do we mean by the faith? The faith once delivered. There would be two ways of describing our congregation. You could have somebody ask you and say, well, what do they believe? And each one of us in turn could say, the faith that we have and how that faith has influenced and affected ourselves. And then a person might say, well, yes, I'm very pleased about that, but will you tell me, what does the church believe in? Ah, we say, ah, you mean, what is the preaching and what message do we have? And then we would describe the faith and the effect of that faith as individuals. The faith, and what we mean by that, the great Christian faith found in these holy scriptures. This faith once delivered to the saints. It's a tremendous picture. It's God, that great and glorious creator and our maker, upholder of the universe and everything that is and ever can be, and behind it all, I can, as if I could see in my mind's eye, the powerful hands of God keeping and moving in his creative abilities, and all this beyond any possible concept of thought that we can have. This great creative God, this God who creates and can uphold his creation. There isn't any part of his creation that will suddenly slump and fail, because he not only created, but he upholds it as well. And this God speaks to this world, and he has created men and women. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, yet we are fallen, and there's a terrible principle of sin within us. And so now he does something for us. There is an invasion into time where he declares the faith. Now, it is foretold in the Old Testament, and doubtless there are men and women of faith there. They see through the eye of faith something that God gives them even there. For example, Isaiah saw Jesus in the sense where he describes the crucifixion.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. There they see, and they are regarded in Hebrews 11 as men and women of faith. But there is particularly a great invasion when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, comes into this world. Absolute deity, perfect humanity. And it's to do with him. This person alone. Faith in him. He declares it. Now, he does things. He makes a door. He makes a way. He is the truth. And it is all related to himself that it makes it possible for us to say there is a Christian faith. What is it? What are the details? In the context of God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for there is a wonderful harmony and unity in all that they do, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has two natures. We have one. Two natures, one divine nature, one human nature. He takes on the form of a servant. He sympathizes with our frailty and our weakness. Yet he is without sin. He's perfect in his humanity. Yet he is absolute deity as well. This is our Savior. The pictures that we have of him come vividly as great truths to us that he's born of a virgin. It is no ordinary birth. It is a miraculous birth. His life is no ordinary life. It is a pure and a perfect life. He fulfills the law of God and all the desires of God. His death is a very special death. It's foretold in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in the New, where he dies as a punishment for sin, but not his own, but for ours. There is a resurrection, a real and a physical resurrection, where God vindicates and confirms, "This is my Son." Now, what is being said here is this, that without faith in Christ, a sinner will not arrive in glory. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. So when we are saying the faith, we are talking about as we know God. How do we know God? Through Jesus Christ. How do we know about his creative abilities, his providence and everything? Through the eyes of the Savior, through the centrality of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in coming to Jesus Christ is as if our sight spread out then over the whole of Scripture. And we understand that God is Father, and that we understand that the third person of the Trinity is that invisible worker in our hearts and our souls. But we begin with faith in Jesus Christ. And we look at that person. In one book, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it describes that God speaks, has spoken many times to this world through the prophets, and then he gives his final word in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call all that is to do with him the faith, the Christian faith. We would not deny the virgin birth. We would never, never attribute sin to a sinless life. We believe in the atonement. We believe that he died as a penalty for our sin. We believe in the physical resurrection. We believe in the ascension. We believe that he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. We believe that he'll come the second time in glory. If we are going to get there, if we are going to arrive in glory, it is essential to get to know him. He is the key. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Many people may say, "I think, I hope, I wonder, I work out." But Jesus Christ is able to say, "I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." So we are looking now at the person that makes the faith as once delivered to the saints. A faith that we will contend for. A faith that we will declare. A faith that we will, with our hearts, embrace. Now that is a general. Now, in the particular, then we come to the end of this chapter, which I want to come to. He's speaking now to believers in verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." He now comes from the faith once delivered as a great overall, what a church believes and stands for, to what it means to the individual. And he's speaking to an individual. He says, now what you have is a most holy faith. It's clean and it's pure. It comes from God. It is a most holy faith. Now in those verses around there, if you remember, there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But it's an interesting one. In verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks of those who will come mocking and doing all that they can regarding the faith and in every way hindering the faith. And he says briefly about these people in verse 19, having not the Spirit. Now it introduces the Holy Spirit there. Why do they behave like that? Why is there outrageous behavior? There's another way of describing it tonight is this. They have not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not worked upon their souls. The Holy Spirit has not as yet awakened them. The Holy Spirit has not enlightened them. That is why they are angry. That is why they are vicious. They have not the Spirit. And by implication, conversely, now we're able to say, for those who have the most holy faith, they are the people upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked. No man can call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And taking the verses here, build upon your most holy faith. Here's an overall description of the believer. Now we'll put him there. I see you and I say, well, I see that in your heart you have faith. Yes, it is a most holy faith. It's clean and it's pure. Then advice from Jude is this, build on it. Build on that faith. Build a life that is worthy of a Christian. Let it be a clean life, a pure life, a life that cannot be reproachable in the eyes of other men and women. Build on your most holy faith, that you might be known as a man or a woman of grace who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Build upon that. There's enough there for us all. Your holy faith. Not just your faith. It's holy. It's sacred. It's clean. It's pure. It's a gift of God. Then that being in our heart, then build on it. Build upon it a most glorious and obedient life. Then he goes on to describe a Christian praying in the Holy Ghost. I would expect a man who has this faith in his heart and believes in Jesus Christ, I'd expect him to build and grow in grace, not to remain as he is. There must radical change will take place in his life. There will be increasing godliness in his life. There should be. Or if not, there is something wrong. And as well as that, I expect him to be a man of prayer, a person who prays and spends some time each day of his life with God, in communion with God, and prays. Then in verse 21, he gives then a direct picture of how this faith arrives in a person's heart. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And you see what he's done so far at the beginning of the epistle. There is our most glorious faith delivered unto the saints. The overall truth. This church preaches the gospel. In other words, or any like church. Then for the individual, did you know that the faith that you have is a holy faith? Did you know that you had to build on that faith? Did you know that you had to grow in grace? Did you know that you had to be a man or woman of prayer? Now, there's a lot to learn there. And then he goes on to describe the secret of it all. A Christian is a person who has proved the love of God. A Christian is a person who knows of the mercy of Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who is a recipient of eternal life. Now then, we come to the basics there. Let's take them one by one. The love of God. So a person who has received the most holy faith is able to say, why did I receive it? For God so loved me. For God showed his love to me that he gave his only begotten son into this world, paying the penalty for my sin, and that love reached my heart and my soul. Let me use a hymn here. Amazing love. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who causes pain. For me. for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, I know we can quibble over a line there, but what is meant there quite clearly, referring to Jesus Christ as God the Son. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph tries. As if they were saying, let me have a look at what he's done. The firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. The love of God, behind the gospel then, behind the truth, is a way devised by the love of God to help us. Then he goes a little step again. It is the mercy of Christ. And this reference to the mercy of Christ is here a reference to the cross. It is because of his compassion and his deep, deep love that he is willing to do something that seems so appalling to ask anyone to do. It's not an easy thing on a very light level for a person to take the blame for another person, but we might do for something very trivial, for something very small. But if it meant that we had to give our life for another person, or something that they had done, which was an unworthy thing and a disgraceful thing, and we're willing to say, well, I will take the penalty, even if it be death. Well, we would not do that, but maybe for a good man, we would be willing to give our lives. Maybe. The Bible says that whilst we were not good, whilst we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. That is the mercy. You can say, it's reasonably, you know, very good of a person. If he's sacrificial towards a friend, it is very sacrificial if he's willing to give his life for a good person, but he's not very likely to give it for a bad person. But whilst we are in our sin, Christ hath mercy upon us. That's the loveliness and the wonder of it all. The mercy of Christ. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. And then, for oh my God, it found out me. Listen to the verse 21 again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember his love. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And the object of that glorious exercise is that men and women might be made clean, that they may be forgiven, that they may be washed, that they may be put right, that they might be acceptable in the sight of God, that they one day might enter glory. Our faith. Search our hearts. What is the faith to you? Would you contend for our most holy faith, once delivered to the saints? Is the faith to you a most holy faith? Build on it. And to be a person of prayer? Or is this verse precious to you when you think of the love of God in sending his Son into this world, or the mercy of Christ in dying for us whilst we were yet sinners and granting us everlasting life? All these things, our faith, my faith, what keeps you going? My it is my faith. Why does my faith keep me going? Because my faith is in Jesus Christ, and he will never fail me or let me down. Are you a man, a woman of faith here tonight? Search your hearts now. Some of you are, many of you are. Some of you near, very near. Call on God. Call on the mercy of Christ. A man or a woman of faith. Faith of a soul. Now then, the fear of a soul. Now, very often this fear is expressed when a person is coming very close to believing. It can be for the Christian as well, so it has a twofold meaning. It says here that in these verses, if I may read them again, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's it. A soul might say, I'll fall. I'll fail. I'll not be able to keep it up. I'll make a profession of faith. And then if I do that, if I come to Jesus Christ, understanding with my mind, embracing with my heart, I'm deciding with my will. If I come, I'm able to say to him, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. But Lord, forgive me, Lord. I can't come just yet. I dare not, because I may live for 10 years yet. I may fall. And if I fall, then I will fail thee. And if I fail thee, I will bring disrepute and discredit to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm too frightened to come. And Satan will whisper things like that to our soul. Is that struggle going on with you? Source of these fears is twofold. One can be in ourselves. It can be a very sincere fear, where a person actually does say, well, I might fail. And if I come, I want to be a genuine Christian. But you know, where they're wrong, they're still thinking of works. They're still thinking, if I come, I will be good. I will do my best. They haven't understood. All the way is grace. All the way is God's favor. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So when we are enlightened, it is God's mercy. When we are convicted of sin, it's by God's mercy. When we come to Jesus Christ, it's God's love. When sins are forgiven, it's God's generosity. And when we come to him and belong to him, it is his strength that will enable us to go on in any case. Yet so powerful is that principle. Some try to win salvation. I will do my best. Some say, well, all right, he did it, but I must try my best after. That terrible I that will not bend. It is a sincere fear, nevertheless. God saves, God keeps. That's the answer there. There is another source, which is more directly Satan, and where he will whisper to a soul and say, well, if you become one of them, if you become a Christian, you'll have to be very careful. You know, you'll never make it. You know what you're like. You know the sin you love, the one you hate at the same time, but the sin you love, you know the sin you can never give up. You'll never make it. And even if you ask to be forgiven, there won't be any real sincerity there. Not really. I know you. And you know that I know you, Satan will say to us, and whisper despair into our hearts. And we know this. This happens in this church, where the Holy Spirit is appealing, and you have the person there, and then you'll have Satan whispering, don't, or be distracted, or somebody will distract, or something, anything, or bring fear. That is the last trump card. The fear is, you'll not be able to keep it up. You'll not manage. You love your sin too much. And in any case, your friends will make fun of you. God can work miracles in us. Consider the confidence of this man. Now unto him. So he begins there. He's going to talk about falling. Now unto him. Well, who is he? God. Do you believe in God? This glorious God. This tremendous God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God who is delighted that we are here tonight. This God who delights in his inheritance in the saints. This God who creates. This God who sent his Son. This God who's prepared heaven for us. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it come to the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. This God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. This God who is the end of our journey and the beginning of glory. Now unto him. Not to an archangel. Not to a smaller angel. Not to a seraphim or a cherubim. But to God in his triune splendor of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now look at it. Trembling soul, look at it. Able to keep the valley of the shadow of death. Satan will say, you'll probably trip at the end or something. Or maybe in your old age that you'll get a little muddled and you'll deny everything. Or something will happen. You'll be distracted from the faith and you'll never make it. And the answer is this: rubbish. Unto him that is able to keep, garrison, safeguard. That is our God. In life, in death, this is our God. No wonder that he had confidence regarding this. And I went to this God that is able to keep us from falling. You might say, well, that seems a very small fear. Sometimes we can believe that he can keep our souls, but we're not so confident that he can keep our lives. Lord, I'll fall, I'll fail, I'll falter. Able to keep you from falling. Able to keep you from falling. That doesn't say we do not fall. But what it means is this: that if we turn to him, there is no need for us to fall. But in any case, we'll never fall out of his grace and never fall out of his love. Able to keep you from falling. And another thing there is this: that we'll never fall away from him. You know, with nominal Christianity, very often people say, well, I've lost the faith I had. Well, really, to get honest about it, they never had the faith. A faith, granted. A nominal faith, I grant that. We've all had that kind of faith. But this kind of faith, this faith is made by Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. This faith is made in glory. This faith is a gift. This faith is totally his, and it invades our heart. This faith transforms us altogether. This faith gives us sight to believe. This faith takes us to Jesus. This faith brings us to glory. This faith at that time turns into sight. That's faith, our most holy faith. When that is ours, he says, I'm able to commit you unto him that is able to keep you from falling or failing. My sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice, and they follow me. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Cease to fear. There is, by implication, fear. Will we fall? In the light of all those difficulties in that chapter, well, will we fail? Will we fail in our contending for the faith? Will we fall in the living of the faith? Able to keep you from falling. Now, unto him, lastly, the future of a soul. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He'll get us there. That's a lovely thing I can tell you. He'll get you there. He'll get you there. And there's no doubt about it. For those who have within their hearts that most holy faith, and by God's grace are being enabled to overcome their fear of falling or falling away, that he will keep us from falling. There is also a promise that he will present us. Present us where? He'll present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you see it with me for a minute or two? Come with me, let's take a little peep at glory. Let's lift a curtain, if we may be as daring as that. Sometimes I feel the apostles did. However, I wonder, could Peter ever say an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unless almost he'd had a peep, you know. I know it is by God's revelation, but to me, in a human kind of way, let me have a look, Lord. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And John says, let me have a clear vision, Lord. And he says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and gives him a beautiful description of heaven. And God will come along. As you enter, as you come to the main doors, he has got a lovely divine handkerchief, and you wipe all tears from your eyes. Peeps of glory. Little glimpses of heaven. Paul saw it this way: eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it come to the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But there is a day. There is a day when the presentation's going on. It's a wonderful day. It's a significant day when Jesus Christ is introducing people to God the Father. And he's bringing them. And here he takes hold of this believer, whatever his name may be. And he says to his father, I want to introduce, and whatever the person's name may be, I want to introduce this believer to you. He believed in me. And he built on his most holy faith. But his salvation rests on the fact of sins forgiven and peace to the God. And our Lord might well say, I remember how he came, what a rebel he was. And yet the Holy Spirit laid hold upon him. And there was a great trophy of grace. And he came out of darkness into light. And the fear of hell into the freedom of the sons of God. And he became a child of thine. He's precious to me, says the Lord Jesus. I died for him. I washed him. See how clean he is. And the Father says, enter in, O ye blessed of the Lord. To be presented there. To present you faultless, a Christian cannot say regarding his own life that he personally is faultless, surely. We're always growing in grace, but our position is faultless. Our position, our faith is in Christ. Our total sin is removed and dealt with on Calvary and imputed, put on him. Little word in the middle of impute. And his wonderful righteousness, his holy life and obedience is appropriated and attributed to us. So that when God looks on us, what does he see? He sees a person faultless. Where are his faults? On Calvary. That's where. My sin or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All there, where are your faults? On Calvary, the debt is paid in full. What are you wearing? You look very fine. I'm wearing Jesus. I'm wearing the magnificence and the purity of Jesus Christ. And God looks on us as we are in him. That's our position. Then faultless. Is able to present us faultless where? Before the presence of his glory. That must be a very lovely thing. And sometimes I think of it as a thing of great majesty and pomp and show and color and sound and magnificence. And other times I think of it as tenderness and kindness and an endearing quality regarding it. But it must be all those things. There will be his beauty and his majesty, and there will be his kindness and his love. The presence of his glory, what it must be. Where are you going? What is the end of your journey, soul? God. How are you going to get there? Through Jesus Christ. You're going there then? Yes. Do you know when? No, I don't know when. But one day he'll call for me. And I am told that I will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory and something else. With joy. Now who is joyful? Do you remember the verse in Hebrews that says that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to endure the shame and so on, that he saw the joy that was set before him. So he despised the shame. So that the end in view brought him joy. On a smaller level, when we've had examinations to pass. Why are we willing to sacrifice and work hard and work up many hours? Because of the joy of achievement. Well, here our Savior had this, that he goes through all that and suffers all that for the joy of making sinners clean. The joy that was set before him. What joy it must be when he receives us in glory. I would say too, what joy there must be in the heart of God the Father, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How shall we respond to all that? Well, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who is he? To the only wise God, our Savior. What shall we attribute to him? Be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Faith, a faith that drives fear away, a future so wonderful, a future in heaven for us, faith that establishes, a fear that's dispelled, and a future secured. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. It's a thought. It lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me, it's a gift. Lord, give me such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray.